Dear Heavenly Father, please help me to speak clearly and faithfully from your word and work through your spirit in all of us to understand and live in response to what you say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Has everyone heard of the fight or flight response? Yes? Good. For those who haven't, most people when faced with danger will have one of two responses. They will either try to fight the danger or they will run away from it. And often it depends on the type of danger involved and the people involved. For example, I really don't like spiders. And so I step away from them rather quickly when there's creepy crawlies or arachnids around. Okay, that's a flight response to flee from them. But when it comes to magpies or plovers dive bombing, that's an example where I might step up and let those who dislike that run away. That's a fight response. But there are times when neither of these responses really makes a lot of sense. For example, did you know that elephants fear mice? Giant elephants fear mice. That is a strange response. Another example, if there is a tsunami coming, overwhelming opposition, you do not stand there and brace yourself ready to take it on. You run away, you flee, you fly. This is a psalm that's important to understand because we all have been in difficult and troubling situations and we need to know how to respond. David is in a difficult situation here and David would like to flee, to fly away if only he had wings. But he doesn't. So how does he respond? And what can we learn from it? David is in trouble. Now, the first point here is a long one. Don't be concerned if we're halfway through and we're still on point one. The others are nice and short. But I really want you to be in David's shoes here to understand where he's coming from. Because to begin with, we see David in trouble. Read with me verse 1 to 3. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught at the voice of the enemy, at the stares of the wicked, for they bring down suffering upon me and revile me in their anger. What does David do when he is in trouble? He cries out to the Lord, asking him to listen and to answer his prayer. And we see this response a lot in the Psalms, in this one in particular. David turns to the Lord in prayer when he is in trouble. Because he is in trouble. His enemy is speaking against him. They threaten him. They bring down suffering upon him and assail him in their anger. I think it's likely that the way they're doing that is through their words. At the voice of the enemy, they revile me in their anger. But nonetheless, David, he's in great danger. He's threatened by these words to the point where it worries him greatly. Read again verse 2, and then I'll skip down to 4 and 5. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught. Verse 4. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. Feel the emotion here. Really place yourself in David's shoes. The fear and the trembling, the terrors of death around him. He is distraught, so upset that he cannot think, so worried that he cannot act. His thoughts are troubled. His heart is in anguish. It is pained within him. He feels the fear. He feels the terror. He trembles with it. It's a very physical response. So great is that feeling. The trouble around him is real. It's hard and tough for David to be in so much emotional turmoil. And this is David that we're talking about. He fought a huge man when he was a boy and won. He led battles for his king again and again. When he protected his sheep, He protected them from lions. For this man to have his heart stricken, anguished, his thoughts troubled, for terror and fear to be how he feels? This is deep trouble. So he wants to flee. He wants that flight response. Read with me verses 6 to 8. I said, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm." David wants to run away from all the trouble that is around him. He wants to find shelter and be protected. If he could fly, he would. And I don't blame him. This seems to be a reasonable response to all the danger, the overwhelming horror around him. But he can't. And this is interesting, because obviously he can't fly away. He doesn't have wings. It's a metaphor. But why doesn't he run away? He does have legs. Why doesn't he flee to the desert and stay there, have shelter there? But that's not his solution. That's not where the psalm goes. He has a different response to that initial flight response. So how does David respond? Let's continue. Verse 9 to 11. "Confuse the wicked, O Lord, confound their speech. For I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl about on its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets." Confuse the wicked, confound their tongues. Why that? It makes a lot of sense if David is in danger from what his enemy is saying. He wants their tongues to be confused. It's almost a Babel kind of image, right? Evil is spoken, and in judgment, God confuses their tongues, confounds their language so that they cannot keep committing that evil. This is what David is looking for, the judgment of God on the evil that's in the city. There is this reference to the walls as well. Walls are meant to keep out evil, keep out those who would do evil in a city, and yet evil prowls on those walls. Within it, there's violence and strife. Threats and lies never leave its streets. David calls upon the judgment of the Lord on this evil city. Why? Why is David so troubled by this? Why does he call down judgment on this city that's presumably Jerusalem, the center of God's people? Let's keep reading, verse 12 to 15. "If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship, as we walked with the throng at the house of God. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the grave, for evil finds lodging among them." It was a friend, someone close to him, that betrayed David. That's devastating. Have you ever played Risk? Okay, so one game, my best friend and I had this alliance, and we're doing okay. Not brilliantly, but we're winning, okay? We're just ahead. We fought bravely on the front, and victory is near. I had his back, and he had mine. Well, so I thought. Mere moments from victory, he betrays me. He sweeps through Europe and I'm cut down. It hurt. It stung. How much more must it sting in reality for David? He's betrayed by a close friend. Now, it's not clear who this friend is, but they were close. They're together in the house of God. They are companions. but he's betrayed. They're now enemies, and David calls for justice, for death to come upon them. He's even betrayed further. It says in verse 20 to 21, "My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His speech is smooth as butter. Yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil. Yet they are drawn swords." His old friend is speaking against him. There's this image of death that keeps coming up. There's war in his heart. That's an image of death. His words are like drawn swords. It's another image of violence and death. No wonder David is so emotionally fraught, trembling in anguish. No wonder he wants to flee, to run away. No wonder he wants to hide. No wonder he cries out for justice as well to God. I'm sure that we've all been in trouble and difficulty, but for David, this is a matter of life and death. And it's his friend who's turned against him, the very person that he should be able to rely on when he's in trouble. And so David asks God for justice and judgment. He says, "Let death take his enemies." David wants justice. Verse 23 says, "But you, O God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of corruption. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men will not live out half their days. As for me, I trust you." He asks that they be brought down to the pit of corruption, that their lives would be cut short. David wants justice for the person who does evil. But that's not all David asked for. We skipped over it earlier, but let's go back to verse 16 to 19. "But I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He ransoms me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. God, who is enthroned forever, will hear them and afflict them. Men who never change their ways have no fear of God." David asks for salvation. He has supreme assurance and confidence here. He calls to the Lord, and the Lord saves him. And he continues to pray, and God listens. He rescues David unharmed. How amazing is that? David is in all this emotional turmoil after a friend betrays him. He's in the depths of despair. He cries out to God for justice and for salvation, and there is absolute certainty that God will give both justice and salvation. And I wonder, would you do the same if you were in his position? In trouble, friends turning against you, evil surrounding you, threatened, in fear, trembling. Would you trust that God would save you rather than running away and hiding? Would you rely on God for justice rather than seeking it yourself? I don't think I would. But David trusts God. Now, I'm not criticizing anyone here. We are not David. And we're not in his position. In fact, even though I'm sure we have plenty of troubles of our own, I think these troubles are a bit more unique than just ours. These troubles seem to line up with one of David's descendants. If you were here over Easter, you might have heard a lot about this man, this descendant, Jesus. This psalm is not meant to represent our troubles quite so directly, but rather represent Jesus's. Let me go through that a little slower. 1,000 years after David, one of his descendants, a man called Jesus, was in a similar position. He too once walked with a close friend, a disciple named Judas, among the Jewish people of the time, those people who worship God. Jesus draws near to Jerusalem and he is greatly troubled. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is sorrowful, he's troubled, he's distressed. And so in Luke 22:42, he prays, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So like David, he wants to flee from the oncoming trouble. But he trusts God. He does as God wills and stays. And so when his close friend Judas betrays him, he lets it happen. Now, Judas betrays Jesus through speaking to the Jewish leaders. In Luke 22, 1-6, the Jewish leaders want to put him to death. And Judas betrays him for a small sum of money. And then Jesus he's surrounded by his enemies and he's close to death, just like David here was in the psalm. No, we're not like David here. Jesus is the fulfillment of all David faced as God's chosen king, betrayed by his friends and his people, yet still trusting God. And he prays to God. He's betrayed by a close friend. He's threatened and suffered, even to the point of death. He trusts God. He would like to get away from this suffering, but doesn't. There's so many similarities to David's position. But when there's so many similarities, the differences are important to notice. So allow me to draw your attention to two differences. Firstly, when David is in trouble, when he is threatened by others, when he is close by death, he asks God for justice on his enemies. And God is a just God. He will deliver justice. David did eventually sit on the throne, and there was justice. However, when Jesus is in the same position, what does he ask God for? He's on the cross at his lowest point. He was betrayed by a friend, surrounded by enemies, and about to die. But instead of calling for justice, Jesus calls out to God. Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus asks God to forgive them. These people who have betrayed him and put him to death, calling for forgiveness is very different to calling for justice. And the second difference is that Jesus, he actually dies, where David didn't at this low point. So now, why are these two important? These two differences. They're important because without them, we are still Jesus's, we're still God's enemies. We rightfully suffer the justice, the judgment, the death for betraying God, for turning our backs on him. We're not like David in this psalm. We're like the enemies. So when David cries out for justice and judgment, he's crying out for justice and judgment on people like us. And so if Jesus, the Son of God, cried out for justice and judgment at the cross, would God, who just has lost a son, wouldn't he deliver it in might and power? But that's not what Jesus does. Instead, Jesus cries out for forgiveness. And then dies. And he dies the death that we ought to have faced if judgment were on us. But God is a just God, so that judgment of death is still carried out. It's just carried out on Jesus instead. This is good news. If you don't trust God, if you've turned away from him and so face this judgment, that's the reality, that you face this judgment if you've turned away from him. But if you now turn to him, if you now trust him, that punishment of death has already been paid by Jesus at the cross. So all you need to do is to trust him. Please do. Please trust that God can save you. Just as David trusted that God could save him, and just as Jesus trusted God. At least investigate it further. If this is true, then this could be really, really important. It is incredibly important. And for those that do put their trust in God, there's an absolute assurance that salvation brings with it. Look at David, who cried out to God and was certain of salvation. Read verse 16 again. But I call to God, and the Lord saves me. See how certain he is? how much more are we assured, are we certain of salvation? And how much more hope in God? How much more is that clear? Because Jesus has already died on the cross in our place. Not only that, but as God's Son, he cried out to God, "Father, forgive them." We know that our biggest problem is dealt with. We were in trouble with God, and now we have forgiveness. We can have great confidence. But that leaves us with a question. What do we do when we are in trouble and suffering now? We're sure of salvation, but what about in this world here and now? Jesus models David's conclusion for us, so let's read David's conclusion. Verse 22. Cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Cast your cares on the Lord, he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. That's David's conclusion. All that this that has happened to him, and this is his conclusion. This is his application that he considers good for the hearer of the psalm to take away and do. Notice that this is kind of the only point that he talks to the person who's listening. When you're in trouble, when you are worried, when your friends turn against you, when you are anguished at heart, cast your cares on the Lord. Now, there are two pieces to this, and they work together. So, firstly, you need to trust God. Look at the last line of the psalm again with me. As for me, I trust in you. You cannot cast your cares on the Lord in any honest way if you don't trust him. David has so much turmoil. If it was just up to him, he would run away and hide in the desert. But he relies on God. He trusts in God. And so he has strength to stand firm. Trust God. Look at Jesus. He suffered and bled and died. He asked for the cup to be taken from him, but he trusted God. But he ended up dying on the cross. This is actually, it kind of shows us that our prayers won't always be answered the way we want. Even Jesus didn't get his prayers answered quite the way he wanted. But he had such a powerful trust in God. Not my will be done, but yours. That is a trust, the one that can overcome the quaking and trembling to the point of even death on the cross. So trust. The second is you've got to actually cast those cares on him. In prayer, just like in the psalm, David prays to God. He calls out to God. He asks him to answer. So when you're in trouble, pray. Jesus is in trouble. He prays. If anyone in the world could get away with maybe not praying once in a while, it's Jesus. But he doesn't. He prays. Now, I think we all struggle with our prayer life. We all wish that we prayed more. I mean, how often do we pray when we're in trouble? But that should be our instinct. That's what's modeled here in the Bible. That should be in our response plan. So what is in your response plan? And can you put prayer on it? If you are sick and injured, do you pray? Is that in your response plan to sickness? I also think it's good to go to the doctor, but pray that they can help. If you're in emotional turmoil like David here, do you pray? I think we should. It should be on our response plan. It's also good to seek support or to rest. But pray that that will help. If you're in financial difficulty, if you're looking for a job, if you're anxious, if you are alone, cast your burdens on God. Pray. Our response plan to trouble should include prayer. Prayer and trust God. He may not answer your prayers entirely how you would want, but trust that God is at work and he is looking out for you. Trust God and pray. I'm going to pray now. Please join me. Dear Heavenly Father, please help us to come to you in prayer. Particularly when we are in trouble, let us come to you. We know that you answer prayer. We know that you work your will on earth, and we ask that you would work your will on earth. We ask that those in suffering here, those in trouble, would be healed of suffering or helped in their trouble. But most of all, we thank you for the work that you have already achieved in salvation through Jesus at the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.